but I think one of the heartbeats of our culture is our love of freedom. You know, the desire to make our own decisions, to be our own person. I think we love to be free from anything that we feel is constraining us. And I think you can pick up on it just about anywhere in media, especially. You'll see that TV shows will often sort of picture this radical person who wants to be their own person, and they're a little bit unique, and they sort of lift that person up and elevate them as someone who is really special. In the movies we watch, the ones that we often rally around are the ones about people overthrowing oppression or who want to stand in some way for their liberty. The first thing I think of is always Braveheart, where Mel Gibson gives his rousing freedom speech to the Scottish troops as they go ultimately to their death. But it's all... We might think it's all for naught, but even in that famous speech, he says it's worth it to lay down our lives to achieve the freedom of our country. It's in our national anthem. What are we? The true North, strong and free. Anything you read in the paper about political or social movements is all about freedom. Some of it healthy, some of it unhealthy, but nevertheless, we are all drawn towards freedom, and it starts at such a young age. I dare you today, if you don't believe me, to go up to one of the toddlers in the nursery and try to take something away from them or tell them they can't have what they want. Right? We'll have a meltdown happening right in the church front entrance because it starts from a very young age and it doesn't really actually go anywhere. We might get a little bit better at controlling our temper tantrums, at least some of us, but we will lean into it and we'll get offended or we'll be ready to fight someone if we feel that someone is oppressing us or giving us some type of constraint that we don't want to live with. In our society, we really have a definition of freedom, even if we haven't said it beyond the Webster's Dictionary, but I think our society would define freedom as the ability to do what I want, when I want, and how I want. We don't want anyone to tell us what we can do with our lives or anything to do with it. But I think that definition in and of itself is broken. I think the way we have come to view our personal freedom is really just smoke and mirrors because it's not actually achievable. You know, many of us might say, I can have whatever I want in every arena, but what happens when those two freedoms conflict? One book that really addresses this quite clearly, and for me it sort of opened up my eyes to this topic of how we should view freedom, is the book Making Sense of God by Tim Keller. This is a book to sort of address the skeptical to think about who God is. So if you're a skeptic in the room, I would challenge you to read this book because it will sort of come at some of your presumptions and give you a helpful way to sort of think through what you're thinking about. And for those of us who are Christians, this is an incredibly helpful book if you want to learn how to talk to someone who's skeptical. You want to learn how to share your faith with them for the first time or maybe for a time way down the road because you have not been successful in doing so. I'd really urge you to pick up a copy of this and to read it. A lot of the ideas from where I'm coming from this morning are straight out of the chapter that Tim Keller writes on freedom in this book, and I think it's really important for us to think about because, as I said, we sort of think about it, freedom is exactly what I want, how I want, when I want, and I'm going to dive into this. But Tim Keller uses an illustration to sort of debunk that thinking, and he uses the illustration of a 60-year-old man who loves food. Do you know one of them? Are you one of them? You know, a guy who loves to eat what he wants, when he wants. He doesn't want his wife nagging him or his doctor telling him what to do. He is his own man, and he's going to eat how he wants to eat until he shows up at the doctor's office for his annual physical. And his doctor looks at him and says, "You got to stop. Your problems are just continuing to get worse. And if you continue to live this lifestyle, your heart problems are going to get worse, and at best you're going to be bedridden, but more likely you're going to hit a heart attack first, and it looks like it would probably kill you." And while that man loves his food and his independence in his eating, he also lives with the reality that he has some beautiful grandkids who give him life. I mean, these children who, it's just his world is all about them, and he just wants to spend every single moment he can with his grandkids. So suddenly, as he leaves his appointment, he's confronted with a choice. He has the freedom to eat what he wants or the freedom to spend time with his grandkids. What do we do if our own definition of freedom can't exist because we're faced with multiple choices within our lives? The man doesn't want to be bedridden or die, but he doesn't want to have to stop eating what he wants to eat. That's his comfort. That's the place he goes when he's stressed. So reality hits him. Maybe you've had this moment in your life or something similar. I've got to choose one thing or another. Now, when we think of our freedoms conflicting, we can easily sort of understand that we can't live life with complete freedom, how we've defined it. The real question we then have to ask ourselves is, which of the freedoms that are available to us are we going to choose? A healthy view of freedom isn't that I can have whatever I want, whenever I want it, but instead, real freedom comes from making strategic choices where we gain the benefits that we want, but we have to lose some of the others. It's not the absence of constraint, but the choice of what will rule our lives. And the Bible, it has a lot to say about this. Freedom and slavery, in a whole bunch of different ways, are metaphors and pictures and realities that are written down in Scripture. And all through the Bible, it tells us you have to choose what your freedom is. You have to choose what you want to live with both now and for eternity. So if you've got a Bible, turn in it to Romans chapter 6. And we're going to spend the next few weeks in Romans chapter 6. And it's quite this big chapter. Paul crams a whole lot of stuff into it. And so we're going to look at it in two ways. This week, we're going to look at it as freedom and slavery. And this morning's message is really an introductory message to get us to the why behind what we'll talk about starting next week, which is how do we live a life that lines up with the lifestyle and the choices we've made in following Jesus. And so what are the freedoms that come from following Jesus, and what do we have to sacrifice in order to do that? But today, let's just get to the why. So Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 23. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Remember, Paul's just written that no matter how much we sin, no matter how much we do that goes against God, God's love is always way bigger than that. No matter how much it can increase, it'll never hit a roof against God's grace. And so he says, shall we go on sinning? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer then? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him and through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the ones you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using this example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time for the things that you are now ashamed of? Well, those things, they resulted in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, there's a whole lot there. That's 23 verses that are just jam-packed with some imagery around slavery and freedom. There's a whole bunch there to talk about, well, how do we live our lives as followers of Jesus? And this passage is primarily directed right to followers of Jesus. But for those who aren't followers of Jesus, and you might be thinking about it, this might be a good passage to know, because I think we need to understand the expectations that are placed upon us when we choose to follow him. But Paul, he longs for us to understand that there is a way we need to live based upon the choice we made to follow Jesus. And he says that there's going to be benefits in that freedom. You might have looked at this one freedom and seen it as beneficial, but now that you're out of it, you can look back and see it for what it was. And we have to recognize that within each of our own lives, we are going to face choices. But the primary choice that we have to make, the Apostle Paul says, is who our master will be. Who's your master? Because we're all slaves to something. We can choose to be slaves to our sin, Paul says, which are those things that we do that are antagonistic towards God, or we can choose to follow God and for our actions to be holy and righteous, which means they are set apart and make us right. Now, Paul's using this image of slavery, and when we hear about slavery, it gives us a really bad taste in our mouth, and that's rightly deserved. I mean, slavery has been such a wretched thing throughout history, but we have to understand where Paul's coming from, which slavery was viewed totally different in the first century in Palestine. People would actually opt in to become slaves. People would choose to sell themselves into slavery so that they could then pay for something, whether it was some type of provision they needed or whether it was a choice they were going to make because they had no other option to survive, to eat, and to get by. And so people could then say, hey, you know what? If you do this for me, I will become your slave. But it wasn't necessarily a permanent status that now you would have to live for eternity in chains and shackles with that person. But in fact, you could earn your way out of your debt and become a free person once again. And in some cases, slaves actually lived very good lives. They lived as well-respected members of society. But Paul is using this argument because he knows that his readers will understand what he's talking about. That sometimes we will make a choice, But that choice is always followed with having to live out the consequence or live up to the standard of who your master is. And so he says there's going to be a result. And this isn't something that's just in the Bible, but it's commonly known through all of our lives if we really look at and study culture. If you look at Bob Dylan, he wrote a famous song around this, Gotta Serve Somebody. I've shared this with you before, but I want to share it with you because I think he's done such a good job encapsulating this. He says, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You might be the heavyweight champion of the world. You might be a socialite with a string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it might be the devil, or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. I think if we really are honest with ourselves, we all don't have to ask this question that we will serve something within our lives. We all know we will worship things or serve things. We will obey certain things to get the provisions that are provided from living that way. So the question for us is not, will I do this? Will I worship something? Will I serve something? But the question is, what will it be? Or who will it be? And we make that choice by looking at not just the options, but what the options provide for us. What is the most life-giving thing that we can choose to opt into? David Foster Wallace was an incredible novelist and English literature professor. And he wrote this before his suicide in 2010. He said, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And that's an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. He goes on to talk about how if you worship money, if that's where you really want to find your meaning in life, you're always going to be in pursuit of it. It will never end. He says, if you worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, you will always feel ugly, and when your age starts to show, you will die a million deaths before they plant you in the ground. He says, if you worship power, you're going to end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will always be striving to achieve power over someone else in order to keep your own fear at bay. It says, if you worship your intellect, you may be seen as smart, but at some point you're going to end up feeling stupid. Someone's going to outsmart you, and then you will be shown to be a fraud. And so you will always feel like you're on the verge of being found out. Have you ever felt any of those things and the things that you've pursued in life? Yeah. There's a lot of those things we can do. And some of the things that we pursue and raise up as our most important thing in life actually aren't all that bad in and of themselves. But the problem is they just leave us forever in slavery, and the freedoms that we find in them aren't good enough. By the way, Wallace was never a Christian. He was just a student of culture and literature, and so he recognized that we need to finally find something that is worthy of worship, that is worthy of dedicating our lives towards. And when we find it, he longed for his readers, as he wrote, to dive into it headlong and just chase after it, because he said, if you find that thing, you should never let it go. Even for a man who struggled with mental health and social anxiety, he knew that not all things were created equal. It's unfortunate he didn't find the right one, though. But this is what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. He takes the options that we have and puts them into two categories. He says you can choose sin or you can choose righteousness. He means you can choose the things that ultimately will lead you away from God or the things that will ultimately draw you towards Him. It's the things that lead towards death and eternal separation, like we talked about last week, or the things that lead you into deep, everlasting love and grace and peace. In verse 20, Paul says, "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But what benefit did you really reap at that time? All you gained was death." Paul wants us to understand that we can choose to live that way. We can choose to push into some of these things, whether it's power or money or sex or family or career. And some of the things might on the surface be good, but if we put all our investment in towards that, it's ultimately going to lead for naught. It just ends at the grave. But he says in verse 22 and 23, "But now that you have been set free from sin," so he's talking to the believer here, and he says, there is a benefit that you will reap which will lead you towards holiness and eternal life. He wants his reader to understand the wages of sin, the cost, the payment that there is for the sin and walking towards those things that leads you away from God is ultimately death, but the gift of God is eternal life because it comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. It comes because of the victory we sang about just a few minutes ago. And I think Christianity, I think following Jesus is the most compelling case because Christianity is the only religion where God gave up his own rights, where he chose to opt into the freedom that limited him as a perfect God so that he could die, so we could experience the ultimate freedom, the freedom to walk away from the stuff that just drags us towards the grave that leads us to life. And we know because Paul has told us that the only way to receive that freedom is to put our faith and trust in the God who was willing to give up his freedom, which means that we can turn to God, we can acknowledge where we've gone wrong, we can acknowledge the pursuits that we've had that led towards the grave and ask him for his forgiveness, and then we choose to follow the example of Jesus and to be more like him. But when we choose to opt in with God, when we choose to put our faith and trust in him, there's now a lifestyle that needs to follow. Tells us that we're supposed to live and act in a way that leads us towards being holy, which means set apart for God, and to being pleasing to him. And then we reap the benefits of an eternity with him. Now, I want to clarify for just a moment that we never can earn salvation. We can never earn the right to be with God. We can't do the right number of things and just say we're going to act in a certain way that lines up with some of the things God's going to ask us to do, and suddenly we're going to be good with God. God says, no, I've already covered it for you. I've already paid the price. I already had chosen to restrict myself and to die for you. Now you have the gift. Now live in response to it. And I think for those of us who are followers of Jesus, will know that it's not just that one choice we make. It's not just that we choose to opt in faith towards Jesus, but there's this day-to-day lifestyle that then needs to follow through. And that lifestyle has a tangible result in our life. When we choose to do things that honor God, that go with what he's asked us to do, we realize that there is suddenly a greater depth to our relationship with God. There's more peace and comfort that we can receive from him. It's like if you harm any relationship on the other side, even if you have complete the trust of a spouse, and then you go and do something that they asked you perhaps not to do, what happens? A disconnect happens in your relationship a little bit, doesn't it? Doesn't mean the person stops loving you. It doesn't mean that suddenly your marriage is over, but what it does mean is that that relationship in that moment loses its closeness. And the same thing is true with God. When we choose after we have bought in to the faith we have, We don't ever lose our union with God. We don't ever lose that relationship, because Scripture tells us that when we have come to faith, when God has brought us into his family, that we don't get out, because he has a hold of us. But what we can do in those moments, as we live our day-to-day life, is create distance in that relationship where we miss out on the closeness that we can have with Jesus. And I see it all the time in my own life. I know that when I'm not living in the way that I am supposed to live, that I experience a lack of peace in life, that I experience discomfort, that the anxiety that I face in day-to-day decisions and actions starts to increase. But when I push towards living a lifestyle that lines up with what God asks me to do, when I follow the commands that he's given, when I try to spend time with him, the opposite is magnified. It doesn't mean that suddenly all my worries and my pain and my troubles are gone, but I do see this increase in peace and comfort, hope and joy. I see things with a different perspective because God, I have allowed God to be the filter through which I look at things. It's a new lens. And so the question is, how do we live? And what will we push into? Tim Keller writes that just as a sailboat is not free to sail unless it confines itself in significant ways, so you will never know the freedom of love unless you limit your choices in significant ways. And then he says, there's no greater feeling of liberation than to feel and be loved well. But did you catch that? Just like a sailboat has to be dealt with in a certain way. Now, I took my day skipper license and learned how to sail. And one of the things that you quickly realize if you've ever sailed is that unless you pull the sail just right and you tie it and you confine it into just the right position, you will never fully fill that sail with air, which means you will never fully move in the way that you intend to move. And the same thing is true within our lives. Unless we choose to confine some of the choices that we can make, unless we choose to look at some of the sin that presents itself to us and say, you know what, I am not going to take this opportunity when temptation faces me, we are never going to be able to live the life fully that God has intended us to live. We don't talk about it very much because I think somehow we've got to this place where we can beat ourselves up for how incredibly awful and wretched we are and how much we need God, which is all true, but sometimes we stop there and we miss out on what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6 and as we'll continue on into chapter 7 where he says, you know what, you actually, because of what God has done in your lives, experience the liberty that comes from living with him and turning your back on sin. A lot of us treat temptation as defeat. We sense something that is there that is going to hold us back from God, and we say, well, I always give in to this, so I guess I'll just do it again. Good thing God has grace for me, and it's bigger than the sin I face, so I'm just going to dive right into it, get it over with, and move on. I was like, you don't need to do that. Why are you doing that? Why do you continue to push into things that are going to take you away from him? Why do you continue to lean into things that are going to pull you far away from the life that God wants you to experience? You have the freedom to pursue personal holiness. You as a person can actually set yourself apart for God. You can choose to pursue that. And you might never experience perfection, but you can experience progress of making your way towards it. And there is benefit there. There is something that we can actually receive, which is a closeness with God like we have yet to experience. That's what we're going to talk about next week, but I want you to start thinking about it this week. The choice is yours for how you're going to live. You are going to face many opportunities today and this week for all sorts of different freedoms. We really can, in a lot of ways, do almost anything we want to do. But what are you going to say no to so you can say yes to your relationship with Jesus? What are you going to say no to so you can say yes to Jesus? This week, some of us are going to face opportunities to lie to make ourselves a little bit more comfortable. And society actually tells you that's okay. It's okay to tell little lies as long as no one gets hurt, right? But where's that choice going to lead you? Statistically speaking, about 80% of this people in this room this week are going to have the opportunity to lust after something or someone. Good chance online. You have the freedom to do that. It's perfectly legal. It's acceptable largely within our society. But where is that going to lead you? You're going to be faced with the opportunity to make someone else look not as good so you can look better. And that's okay to do, right? We all do it sometimes, especially if it's your competitor in the marketplace. But where's that choice going to lead you? Some of us are going to have the opportunity to cut corners or cheat, whether it's in school or at work. And again, if no one gets hurt, what's the big deal? You have freedoms, but you're going to have to say no to some of them to say yes to Jesus. Jaden shared with us in our pre-service meeting this morning a great quote by John Piper, and I won't get it exactly right, but it was something along the line that it was John Piper said that Facebook and Twitter will be able to prove that our prayerlessness is not because of lack of time. Right? I was like, wow, that's profound. That's deep. I can choose how I'm going to veg out this week. Am I going to go home after a long day at work and watch TV or go on Facebook or do both at the same time? Or am I going to say, no, you know what, I can catch up on that show later, but instead right now what I really need to do is find God's peace and comfort and rest. We have the freedom to do both, but what will you do? Paul says in verses 1 to 7, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. So how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were also baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism and death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too can live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. What choice are you going to make this week? Are you going to choose to die to sin and be alive in Christ? We're going to choose to be alive in sin and distant from him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help each and every one of us choose freedom in you? God, we know that we're born with this predisposition to choose sin. We know that that's our natural bent, that we start off far from you and that we keep wanting to go back to that place. But God, together as your people, we long to worship you. We long to serve you. We want to experience the greatest freedom that we can experience. God, for those of who are here this morning who might not know you, I pray that they would come to see how incredible the freedom that came through the cross is. Would they know that it is the greatest thing that they can count on? God, if there's someone here today that you want to have as a part of your family, in your kingdom, living in your freedom, would they choose today to pray and ask for your forgiveness and for your guidance? God, thanks that we know that you will grant it. God, as we continue in worship through these next songs, would what we sing be pleasing to you? Would they be encouraging and informing to us? Would the words of your word, these songs, and in particular, Spirit, would you speak loudly to us? Would you sustain us this week as we choose freedom in you? Amen.